Well, Joey ripped through the introductions here to get us back on schedule. And I have good news for you all. I have the least notes of any time I've ever spoke. So if you're hungry, maybe we'll get you to dinner here a little bit early. So let's pray. Dear Lord, as we dive into the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to work and to apply what we talk about to each individual life as has need. Lord, we just pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that they might consider their need for salvation. If someone is struggling with sin, that they would turn that over to you. If someone has needs of healing, needs of peace, that they would receive that also during this time. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy means literally the second law. And what we have is Moses coming near the end of his ministry, near the end of his life. The Israelites are perched on the doorstep of the Promised Land. They've been wandering 40 years in the desert while all the people that originally came out of Egypt has died. And so Moses is taking time to reintroduce the law to the new generation. All that were born during the times of wandering in the desert. And as Jonathan introduced when we opened up Deuteronomy, he talks about know, remember, and be careful. So know your failures and God's faithfulness. And the verse that Jonathan used then was Deuteronomy 7:9, where it says, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Remember our weakness and God's workings. Looking at Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And then finally, be careful, and that's be careful to observe and do all that God has commanded. Deuteronomy 5:32 is a reference here. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. And so we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10 today. And for about the first half of the chapter, I would say that Moses is talking about know and remember. And so he's bringing them up to date, reminding them of things that they certainly have heard about, but he feels that they need to know and to remember from the past. And then at verse 12, he makes a little twist here. And he talks about, you know, be careful to observe. He doesn't use the words be careful, but he gives them instruction on what they are to do. And most of the rest of the chapter then is more of instruction about how to live, how to behave. So let's begin by reading this through once to bring everyone up to speed. So chapter 10, verse 1. At that time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourselves two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. Now many of your Bibles will have this next section in parentheses, starting in verse 6. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Beni-Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land of brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights like the first time, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." And so starting out in the first five verses, Moses briefly describes receiving the tablets for the second time. And so we'd have to go, you know, back a chapter, or all the way back to Exodus to recall what happened at first. So God had asked Moses to come up onto the mountain of Mount Sinai to receive the law. And while he was up there receiving the law, God said, "Moses, there's a problem down there. You better go back down because they have begun to worship an idol." And so Moses goes down along with Joshua, and they see them in a big party around this golden calf, a party of debauchery. And so in anger, you know, Moses smashes those tablets, and then he goes on to deal with the people and their sin of this golden calf. And so in the first five verses, you know, God, that's been dealt with. God says, "Okay, Moses, it's time to get the replacement tablets." And he instructs Moses to cut out the tablets. There's a lot here that we could go into, but I'm going to be honest. I'm going to skim over a bunch of stuff. I'll give you some points that you can maybe think about and study on your own. For example, The first time God went up the mountain, God made the tablets. But the second time, Moses made them. God told Moses to make them. And so one person I was reading, whether it was a joke or not, he says, well, God, Moses broke them, so God said, you broke it, you make the new ones. But kind of interesting. God also commanded Moses to make an ark of wood. This is also kind of interesting, and you can delve into that. You know, did Moses build this ark with his own hands, or was this the same ark that Bezalel made at some later time? Some people believe that there were actually two arks, a temporary ark and then a permanent ark that was coated with gold as instructed. We could dive into why two tablets. The Jewish Talmud says that five of the Ten Commandments were put on one tablet and five were put on another. Many other people believe that this has to do with the nature of ancient covenants. Much as we do now when we sign business documents, you know, we get a copy and the other party gets a copy. And so one copy was God's, one copy was the Israelites. You know, and then you would ask, well, why did Moses end up with both of them? Well, you can dig into that yourself. But perhaps the fact that the Ark of the Covenant contained the mercy seat of God had something to do with that. Is acacia wood significant? You know, some commentators tried to attach great significance to the use of acacia wood. While others said, well, if you're out in the wilderness, acacia wood is what you have to work with. It's that simple. So I just covered the first five verses. I'm not going to dig into that. And you can even get deeper. Also in some Jewish literature, they say that the material was made out of blue sapphire, fashioned from the throne of God. They also claim that the two tablets together were a cubit by a cubit by a cubit, which makes you wonder how Moses managed to even carry them. So that's why we're not going to dig into that. But nonetheless, Moses did follow the instructions and came back with the Ten Commandments engraved by the finger of God on the tablets. Then we come to verses 6 through 9. And there's actually a lot of speculation whether these were originally part of Moses' words. You know, did Moses say this at that particular time, or did Joshua or some other scribe add these at some later date in order to flesh out the account? But Moses talks about some of their wanderings. And again, I'm not going to touch on those or the significance. But then in verse 8, it says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to stand before the Lord to serve him and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. And so a lot of people have wondered, you know, if this was actually spoken by Moses, why did he insert this here? And I'm not sure that we really know the answer definitively, but since I'm the commentator today, I think that it actually fits fairly well into this message. And, you know, from my viewpoint, you know, Moses had just in the previous chapter explained the issue with the golden calf and what he found when he came down from the mountain. And you recall that Moses ground the golden calf into powder and threw it into a stream and forced the Israelites to drink of it as punishment. But there was one other interesting episode that happened during that time that we often forget about. And if you go back into Exodus, in chapter 32, where it's explained in more detail, Exodus 32:26. It says, Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And who came? It was the Levites, and only the Levites. It says, "And all the sons of Levi gathered together for him." Some versions of the Bible say all the sons of Levi rallied to him. I like that word. It shows some zealousness for God. And so, in my opinion, in the Mark Evans commentary here, you know, he's just explained the golden calf episode, of which certainly these people were aware of the Levites' role in that, and their zealousness, because the other part is Moses instructed them to pick up the sword and to go kill their brothers, the ones that were out there partying around the golden calf, and they went out and they killed 3,000 people. Now, whether or not being awarded the privilege of maintaining and carrying the Ark of the Covenant was a reward for that can probably be debated. Some commentators and some ancient literature suggest that is the case. But I think it is kind of interesting here that Moses sets this background, and then he goes to this little parenthesis statement about the Levites, who were so key in this episode and who demonstrated a zealousness for the Lord. Because as we move through the end of the chapter, that's exactly what Moses tends to, the point that he tends to make. So I'm going to leave that right there at that, and be something good for you to study on your own. Now let's move on to verses 10 and 11. So Moses is kind of returning to the story here, where he's actually still on top of the mountain at this point, or telling what happened there. He says, "I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights like the first time. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to your fathers to give them.'" So if you recall, the first time he went up to the mountain, that Moses stayed there and he prayed and fasted. It said that he took no drink and no food for 40 days and 40 nights. He came back down the mountain. He encountered the golden calf episode. Later, he goes back up and he repeats this. So, fortunately, I don't feel the burning need to dive into this real deep either, because if you were here when our brother Frank spoke, he did a superb job of talking about the time that Moses stood between God and Israel. And you can go listen to that. If you were here last week, our brother Richard also spoke on how Moses stood between God and Israel. And so I think that there's something for us to learn there, that you know, we as believers have the responsibility to stand between God and whoever might be under our authority. And so this all leads up to kind of the punch line, where I'm going to spend the rest of the time in the latter half. So Moses has reminded the Israelites of their past failures. You know, he's told them to know and remember the events surrounding the golden calf, to know and remember how the Levites stood for the Lord during that time, to know and remember how I stood, that's Moses speaking, between you and the Lord, and to know and remember how the Lord showed graciousness and he chose not to destroy you. And then he makes the transition from, you know, therefore, and knowing and remembering these things, be careful to behave like this. And that's where he moves into verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. You know, fairly simple there. And at first you might think, well, there's sure a lot of law that was given. You read through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and there's rule after rule after rule after rule. But when you lump it all together, it all comes down to this. And I think Moses, puts it in very succinct terms. You know, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. You know, Scripture is actually pretty consistent about this. You know, sure, there are those other laws and regulations, but they all flow out of our love for the Lord. So one of our sword drill verses was Micah 6:8, where he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" Same question. "But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So same themes, really. Different words, same themes. In the New Testament, when Jesus was on earth, he was being challenged. In Matthew 22:34, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" And so if you look at these three verses that we just read from Deuteronomy, from Micah, and from Matthew, very consistent. It's all based on, first of all, loving the Lord, and then from that flows your relationship with your neighbor, doing justice for others. Moving on to verses 14, back in Deuteronomy 10. Again, a little reminder here. "Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day." And so Moses is reminding the children of Israel that it is not you that chose God, it is God that chose you. And to make it even more significant, he reminds them that to God belongs everything, the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. You know, David, as he contemplated this, wrote some very familiar verses in Psalm 8:1. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." And then skipping to verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And this really ought to be, I think, the cry of our hearts as we look around the awesome earth that is made, as we look into the sky, as we study space exploration, and we see the moon and the stars and the planets, the work of God's fingers, and the fact that God chose earth as a special place for humans to have a relationship with, and that he chose his son, his only son, to come to earth, to be the propitiation for our sins, to die on our behalf. It ought to make us praise and glorify God. You know, much as Moses did before the Israelites, as David did in the Psalms. And so again, this calls for a response. Looking at verse 16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. So we're going to dwell just a short time here. What does that mean? Circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Well, let's look very briefly at circumcision. So it's first introduced in the Bible in Genesis chapter 17. In verse 9, God is making a promise to Abraham. And it says, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And so the circumcision of the flesh is a sign of God's covenant, where God promised. It was a unilateral covenant where God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you will bless the entire world. We get a little deeper understanding of this in Romans. Hans quoted from close to here. So Romans talks about Abraham and circumcision and the meaning of that. Romans 4, 2 and 3 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so it says that Abraham's belief is what made him righteous. Then skipping down to Romans 4, 9, the latter half of verse 9, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. And so what Romans is trying to make here is that salvation is not from the works of man, you know, such as circumcision or baptism or maintaining church ordinances, but it's through faith. And in fact, that Abraham, that he demonstrated his righteousness before the rite of circumcision, you know, shows that faith and that it was credited to him. So what does it mean to be stiff-necked and circumcised in heart? This becomes clear. Stephen, before he was being stoned in Acts 7:51, it was near the end, just before they started throwing the rocks at him. He said, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, listen to this. Here's the definition. Are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. And so I debated whether to make a PowerPoint or not, but there was one image that I guess I would have liked to have shown you, this stiff-necked theme here. If you grew up on a farm, you probably have experienced this. So I have a little picture here in my notes of a goat. And the goat has all 4 feet planted on the ground, and it is leaning this direction, and it is looking that direction, and it is leaning so far you think it would topple over. But he's not, because there is a rope attached to his neck going that way. And the reason the goat is not toppling over is because it's stiff-necked. It is resisting the lead of that rope. And so it's a good analogy here. He said that that those that are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart are always resisting the Holy Spirit. So think about that goat in your own life. You know, is the Holy Spirit trying to pull you in one direction and you've got all 4 feet planted, leaning the other way, trying to go that way? And so that's exactly what Moses is talking about. So being circumcised in heart has to do with following God, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, later in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses even explains this a little bit more. He says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." So it's something God does to you, that you allow God to do to you. "And the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." You know, we read from Matthew. You know, as I was reading through this, it reminded me of in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so to me, that's one of the most sobering passages in Scripture, that there are people that are going through the motions, that think they have a relationship with the Lord, that are even doing miraculous-looking things like casting out demons, and yet Jesus says, I never knew you, because they were not circumcised of heart to what God wanted them to do and how he wanted them to behave. Okay, verses 17 through 19, back in Deuteronomy 10. And Moses here talks about the character of God and how we should behave like him. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." And so this is another area where Scripture is consistent over and over and over again. I did a search on widows and aliens, and there were, I don't know, 20 or 30 verses, maybe more than that. I didn't count them that came up. You know, just a few. Later in Deuteronomy, Moses said, "Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." So that's amen to the curse for people that do such a thing. You know, Isaiah brought condemnation to the nation of Israel. He said, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's pleas come before them. You know, Jeremiah said, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever." And then James, one that we read, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And so Moses was telling the people, and it's reiterated through scriptures, that an indicator of our faith and love for the Lord is the way that we treat other people, and especially those that are most vulnerable. And so widows and orphans, you know, have lost their providers. Aliens in a land are subject, they may not be protected by laws that citizens protect them from. They may not know cultures and customs and can be taken advantage of. And And God instructs us consistently to have a special love and care for these people. And then finishing out, Moses makes the final statements of this passage. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. So know, remember, and be careful to do. And so as we close, I just want to ask you how this might fit into my life and your life. You know, probably I'll ask the question I asked before: are you being stiff-necked to the Lord? You know, perhaps you've been feeling that tug of that rope on your neck by the Holy Spirit, asking you to be saved, to accept what Christ has done for you. Maybe you've been feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit to do something else that he's asked you to do. So I'd ask you to let the Lord work on your heart. So it's not by any act that you can do, not by keeping the law, not by being a better person, by submitting yourself to the Lord to allow him to do the circumcision of your heart, the surgery of your heart that needs to be had. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that, again, that if anyone here does not know you and the Spirit has been tugging at their heart for some time, that they would relent, that they would stop being like that goat and would allow their head to be led in the direction of the pole. Lord, if there are other needs, I just pray that you would grant peace, grant physical healing, grant healing between individuals. And we just, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sacrifice on behalf of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.